Woohoo. So I look forward to listening to the Word of God that John will bring us today. Please come forward, John.
Thank you. Do I have it turned on correctly? Okay. Knobs are confusing for me. So, yes, it's good for me to be here today. I mean, it's good, for me to be here today. I'll just stop talking. We're done now. Let's pray. No, just kidding. Anyway, I have a little Northbrook story. Bruce Hobbs and I were at Crown in the same time. I think he was a married student, and he was living in the Faith Village or something. And we would meet, every once in a while in the school. And so 12 years ago, I was part of a church in Nord Young America, Minnesota, and the Caswells were there too. So that's why they're here cheering me on. And we needed chairs. And somehow Bruce found out we needed chairs. And he said, well, come on up. We have a bunch of folding chairs. And so Northbrook gave us about 50 folding chairs that this morning probably are still being used. I think they say NBAC on the bottom. So Northbrook, thank you for the chairs. Thank you very much. I'll clap for you for giving us chairs. And the other thing I wanted to say is that I talk fast when I get whipped up, and I get whipped up quite a bit. And so I've been told it's always good to tell a little story before you get into your sermon, and that way people have kind of learned your cadence and your pacing. So I have a joke, and it's not really to make you laugh, it's just so you learn my speech patterns. But if you do laugh, that's a bonus. So there's a young boy, a young man, he's in college. He's going to a big university I went to Crown, and you have classes of about 13 or 15 people, so the professors know your names. But in the big universities, you'll be in a classroom with 100, 200 students. So it's their final exam day. They come in, and they're supposed to take their test. And this young man, he's sitting in the back, and he just pulls out his backpack, and he gets out his books, and he starts writing. And the professor's up front like, what's he doing? This is not an open book test. He says, well, I'll just get his test at the end, and he'll fail. So time goes by, and this young boy is up there just writing and writing and writing and flipping pages and writing and writing and writing and flipping pages. And finally, the time is up, and the professor says, okay, everyone, put down your pencils. Please come forward and hand in your tests. And everyone gets up and comes forward, hands in their test, puts a big stack on his desk, except for this young man. And he's still back there flipping pages and writing, flipping pages and writing. And 5 minutes go by, and the professor says, sir, please, the time is up, and it's not an open book test. Bring your test forward. You have failed. And the young man just keeps writing and writing and writing, and 10 minutes goes by, and 15 and 20 minutes and a half hour, and the professor has really lost his patience. He says, that is enough. Bring your test up here now, or I will call in the authorities. The school authorities, not like the police. It's, not an actual crime to cheat on a test, I don't think. Anyway, so this young boy puts his stuff together, puts all of his books in the backpack, walks up with his paper in his hand to the professor, and he says, sir, do you know who I am? And the professor says, I don't care who you are. You cheated. You are going to fail. He says, no, I didn't ask you that. I said, do you know who I am? He says, sir, I don't care if you are the son of the president of this university. You have cheated and you have failed. And he said, answer my question. Do you know who I am? He said, I have no idea who you are. And he said, good. Picked up the stack of tests, shoved his in the middle, and walked out. Yeah. See, that's why it's cadence and pacing, not really laughter. Because I would have failed if it was for laughter. Anyway, this morning, I kind of want to talk to you about that. About do you know who I am? Because as I have read the Gospel of John, actually kind of the whole Bible, you find out that that's a theme, that God is trying to get us to understand who he is. In the book of Exodus, he says over and over and over, and then they will know that I am the Lord. In the book of Ezekiel, something like 59 times, he says, I will do this, and then they will know that I am the Lord. So this morning, I want to look at the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. But before we do, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just stop and we thank you. Thank you for letting us come to a place where people come together on purpose, for the purpose of worshiping you, of praying to you, of loving their neighbors. And so I ask that you be with us now. I know you are with us. You are omnipresent. But I ask that you be with us in a special way, that you pour out your love in our hearts, that you open our eyes, that you open our ears, that you be our God and you teach us who you are. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I kind of feel really far away from everybody, but it's because I am really far away from everybody. How far can I move before my microphone cuts out? So I can go on the floor. Okay, well, I won't because I feel safe behind this. Anyway, well, in case they throw things, that's like protection, you know. Anyway, John chapter 11. Now, if you're familiar with the Gospel of John, you know this story. It's the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Does anyone not know the story? Okay, good. Then I didn't give away the ending. Lazarus is raised from the dead. It begins, John chapter 11. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This is the Mary whose brother Lazarus now lay sick. This Mary whose brother Lazarus now lay sick was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, we don't read that story until chapter 12. But the fact that this story seems to have already been well known lets us know that what Jesus said, this story will be known wherever the gospel is preached, had already happened. Because if you're reading John for the first time and you get to chapter 11, you say, I know that story, even though John hasn't written about it. So here he is, these two sisters, and it says, the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now Jesus gets the message that his friend, the one that he loves, Lazarus, is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus says interesting things in this story. And that's the first thing, well, that's the first thing he said in the story. But it's also interesting that Jesus kind of lived on a different timetable as everyone else does. And Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick, and his response is, well, this won't end in death. It's for God's glory. And if I'm one of the disciples, I'm kind of like, I'm not sure what he's saying, but he's Jesus, so I'll go with it. Then verse 5, there's this comment put in there, just so we understand what is true. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Just in case you were wondering, did Jesus care about Martha or Mary or Lazarus? John wrote, Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And that makes this next thing really kind of surprising to me. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, now if I just got done telling you, now Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, you would expect something like he packed up right away and he told the disciples, we've got to go see Lazarus. Or he sent word back through the messenger, Lazarus will be healed. Just like he had when the centurion came and said, Lord, my son is sick. Will you do something? And he says, your son is well. Your faith has healed him. But that isn't what the next line is. The next line says, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Jesus heard Lazarus was sick. And he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So he stayed where he was 2 more days. And we're not even told what he was doing for those 2 days. Was it a big tent meeting revival? Did he have previous engagements that he couldn't get out of? We're not told. All we're told is he loved them. And when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." Now, as strange as I think it is that he didn't get up and go right away, the disciples don't think it's strange. Because 2 days later, after he has heard that Lazarus is sick and he says, "Let's go back," here's what the disciples say. "But Rabbi, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you. And you are going back?" It's like, well, no. Lazarus is sick, but they're trying to kill you. Remember chapter 8? I know they didn't really say that because chapter 8 wasn't written yet. But if they had, they'd be like, Peter would be like, remember you're at the temple and you said, "Before Abraham was, I am," and they picked up stones? And remember you're talking about the great shepherd and they pick up stones? These guys are trying to kill you. And you're going back? And Jesus answered. And Jesus says strange things. "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." And if I'm one of the disciples, I'll say, "Oh, perfectly clear now." It's like, what are you talking about? We're talking about Lazarus and people stoning him. And you're saying, well, if you walk in the day, then you stand. And if you walk at night, then you fall. Well, I have some news for all of you. When you are reading something that Jesus says and you don't quite understand it, that's okay. Because Jesus is smarter than you. I mean, just humanly speaking, he's smarter than you. His mind was never tainted by sin. He was born holy. There's no corruption. There's no effects of the fall on his ability to comprehend and think and reason. And in addition to that, he's God. So it's okay when you're reading the Gospels and Jesus says things and you say, I'm not exactly sure what he means. Now, I will tell you the best that I can kind of figure out, because I've read what commentators say, and they say this is kind of what they think he means. They kind of think what Jesus was saying is, if I'm walking in obedience to my Father, I'm safe. So Peter, James, John, Thomas, I appreciate your concern, and I know I left Jerusalem a while ago, but now it is time for me to go back. But we're not exactly sure, because Jesus is smarter than us. So verse 11, after he said this, he went on to tell them. He says more things. "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." Now some of you may be wondering, well, how did he know that? Messengers didn't come and tell him that Lazarus was asleep. Messengers came and told him he was sick, but they didn't tell him that now he's fallen asleep. Well, it's because Jesus is God and he knows things. Which also means Jesus was God and he knew that Lazarus was sick before Martha and Mary sent messengers. And he could have preempted the whole thing. In fact, he could have done whatever he wanted to. Because he is God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. The book of John begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nothing that God did was done without the Word." But Jesus is living on a different timetable than the rest of us. And he now says, "Lazarus is asleep, and I'm going to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. This is good. We want Lazarus to get some rest." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." And you want to hear another strange thing that Jesus says? Look at this next bit. "And for your sake, I am glad I was not there." He didn't say, "I'm glad Lazarus is dead." But he did say, "For your sake, I'm glad. Why? So that you may believe. Because you see, we live with this tension of believing and not believing. And we're going to read a little bit more about it when we get to Martha. But that is where we live. That's where I live. And I'm pretty sure that's where you live. We believe and we have unbelief. When any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. And old things have passed away. And yet we still live in this fallen world. And we fight our way through. And things happen. And we ask God. And we pray. And we cry out. And we know that He loves us. Because the Apostle Paul said that you may know the love of God that is so high and wide and long and deep that you will never comprehend it. And yet sometimes we say Lazarus is sick and we expect Jesus to come and he doesn't. He's got things going on or something. But he lives on a different time than we do. So when Jesus says, "For your sake, I am glad." I mean, that's a big thing to say. For your sake, Thomas and James and John and Peter and Andrew, Philip. For your sake, I'm glad Lazarus is dead. Because now you can see and believe. And after he says this, Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." They were committed to Jesus and they were like, if he's going, we're following. But we saw those guys. We saw the rocks. We saw them pick him up. We know what they want to do. So the story goes on. Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, some people have said, well, in the Eastern tradition, they believe that the soul hovered around the body for about 3 days. And so the fact that Jesus waited till the 4th day would prove that he has power over death. And that may be true. They can really only find that teaching in about the 3rd century. So if that's true, if it's not true, but I do know this, he did wait 4 days and Lazarus had been dead 4 days. That's what we know for a fact. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. All sorts of people have come to see Mary and Martha. Because Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. You know who hadn't come? Jesus. Jesus wasn't there. He wasn't there on day 1 to comfort them, or day 2, or day 3. Although lots, not Jesus. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed home. Not sure why Mary stayed home. We know in Luke, Mary's the one that loved to sit at his feet. Maybe she's a little bit hurt, a little bitter, a little confused. We're pretty sure she is from the thing she says later. But Martha goes out to meet him and she says in verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You want to know something, Jesus? You could have stopped this. Because I know the things that you have done. I know the power you have. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, that's not exactly the way I expect Jesus to be greeted. But it does show us that Martha is very comfortable with him. You know, I was a little kid and I loved cowboys, so I'd wear cowboy hats and hit a little rocking horse. And when a John Wayne movie came on, whew, that was like, it didn't get much better. Didn't? I don't even know what word that is. But it didn't get much better than a good John Wayne movie. And my favorite part of the John Wayne movies was when the bad guys were like ready to dominate and win, and it was all looking bad, and the city, well, the town, the village, whatever you call those places where the old cowboy people lived, they had no hope. And then this man came in on his horse with his white hat, and it was John Wayne, and the day was saved. And you kind of expect that Jesus, he's bigger than John Wayne, better than John Wayne. When Jesus comes to town, he should at least be received as well as John Wayne was. But no. It's like, you know what, Jesus? If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. But Martha still believes, because this is what she says, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." She says that. She doesn't really believe it. And you say, how do I know that? Well, because later on, when Jesus says, roll away the stone, Martha's the one who says, hey, stop for a second. He's been in there 4 days and he stinks. Do you really want to roll the stone away, Jesus? But she says, you know, if you had been here, but I know even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And then Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And then she says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection as at the last day. See, Martha had a belief system. And in her belief system, there was an end of time when the dead would be raised. And so she, when Jesus says, your brother will rise again, she's like, you know what, Jesus, I know that. I know there's the resurrection. But that doesn't help me right now. Because Lazarus, my brother, is dead. And you want to give me this happy talk about the resurrection when you could have done something about it. It reminds me of when I was in college, I had a Ford EXP. Do any of you know what the Ford EXP is? Woo! John does. It's, for those of you who don't, imagine a 1987 Escort that is a sports car. It's a nice ride. Can't believe you're all not driving them. So I had this little brother because I was in the little brother program, and he loved my Ford EXP because it's a sports car and an escort in one. How could you not love it? So I had this front right tire, and I don't know, bearings right or something, and so it was pretty much slanted like that, and you would drive it and it would just blow blue smoke. It was bad. And he wanted to ride in my EXP. And I said, well, we can't because the tire. And he said, well, you know, I think we can. I said, no, well, we can't. So we went out and we looked at it. And he's like, well, I think, you know what? I think if you lift it up, I can take some duct tape and we'll tie that in. And then we can go for a ride. And I'm like, oh, that's so cute, little boy. But this is a big people problem. See, duct tape doesn't fix a tire that smokes and has an angle like that. And that's a little bit of what Martha was doing with Jesus. Jesus says, well, your brother will rise again. And she's like, well, you know, that's sweet, Jesus. But this is a big people problem. And he's dead. And I don't really want to hear about the resurrection at this point, because I'm hurting. And you could have done something. And you didn't come. Now, this moment that Martha's at, it's a moment that you see in other places in the Gospel of John, where Jesus is standing face to face with somebody, and the question that he's really asking is, do you know who I am? Because you see, Martha was a good Jewish girl. And if you had her in your Sunday school class or Sabbath day class, she would be able to get all the answers. Who created the world? God did. 6 days on the Sabbath he rested. How did he said, let there be light. How about man? Formed together, breathed life. Can you tell me the Ten Commandments? Yes, I can. I can tell you some of the other laws too. How many animals did Moses take on the ark? It wasn't Moses. Don't trick me with that. It was Noah. And it was two of every kind and seven of the clean. She could answer all of these questions because she knew these things. Because this is what she believed. She was devoted to God. But she lived with this belief and unbelief. And here Jesus is standing in front of her. The Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word who was in the beginning, who through whom all things that were made were made. And her brother has died. And she said, and he says, your brother will rise again. And she's like, oh, Jesus, this is a big people problem. See, it's similar to when Philip, in John chapter 6, Jesus has been preaching and there's crowds and crowds and crowds of people. And Jesus says to Philip, where are we going to get bread to feed these people? And then it says, Jesus said this to test him, because he already had in mind what he was going to do. Test him? Well, what's the test? Like if Philip knows where the nearest bread store is? If Philip can do math and figure out how many pieces of... No, the test isn't about bread. The test is, Philip, do you know who I am? Do you really, really understand who I am? And Martha is faced with the same question. Jesus has come after her brother has been dead for 4 days. And he says, your brother will rise again. And she says, I know he will at the last day. And then Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. You think the resurrection is some day, some place, some appointment, some time. I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who is to come, who has come into the world. She believed the best she could. And Jesus told her some outlandish things. I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever lives and believes in me will live even though he dies. And she says, yes, yes. And she's grieving and she doesn't know what's going on. Yes, I believe that. But we know later when Jesus said, roll away the stone, she says, no, he stinks. And then Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. So now, here I stand, there you sit, 2,000 years later. And we're kind of in the same place. Because we live in a fallen world. And we live with belief and unbelief. We live with hopes and fears, dreams and loss. And I don't know really any of you other than the Caswells. They're my good friends. But I know enough, sitting here for 2 Sundays, that you're going through stuff. That you're hurting. That there's sickness. That there's fear. That there's needs. That you want to live in hope and joy. But reality sometimes pushes those things a little bit. And I want to tell you, I think that's okay. I think that's where we live in a fallen world. And if it was good the way it was, Jesus wouldn't be making all things new. But he is making all things new. He said, behold, I make all things new. So what I want to leave you with is maybe just some courage. I don't know why Jesus didn't come on day one or day two or day three. I don't know. I don't know why he doesn't come all the time when we call, or why he doesn't come in the way we think he ought to come. But I will tell you this, he knows, and it is for his Father's glory. And it is so that we can learn to believe. And he is the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. God, help us. Help us to believe. Help us to believe as you want us to believe. And not to get bogged down and not to see the things that we see. Help us to somehow live in reality and this world at the same time. And Jesus, thank you that you said that God so loved the world that he sent his Son. And you came to seek and to save that which was lost. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.